today. Well, there was someone, a lady in the church was here at Connect Group the other night, and she was talking about how the Lord was just ministering to her through Jeremiah 29:11. And he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil. Isn't it interesting? So many people contribute evil things to God. Well, God did this to me. God did that to me. No, God don't do bad things. He's good and only good. And he says, I know the thoughts that I thought. It's like God's like answering people's questions even before they ask it. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. How many times do you reckon people try to tell God what he's thinking about them? God, it's like God's answering it in that verse. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Amen. The Bible, King James says it this way, to give you an expected end. That's what Bible hope is, isn't it? So you got world hope where you're going to be able to go to that concert. Well, I hope so. You're going to be able to go to that ball game. Are you going to be able to go to the birthday party? I hope so. What are you saying? I want to, but I don't know for sure if I'm going to be able to get to go. There's some doubt involved, right? But then there's Bible hope. Bible hope, hope in the Bible is a high intensive expectation. That's why God says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, but you've got to have an expected end. You've got to expect and believe that I'm going to do good things for you. Amen? Amen. How many times do you reckon maybe we've tied God's hands because we didn't expect something good to come out of a situation? But when we begin to say, God, I believe that you're going to bring good things out of no matter what I'm going through, you're going to turn this around for my good. Amen. All things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. How many know God loves everybody and he has a calling for everybody, but we've got to believe him for it, don't we? Yep. Amen. Well, I didn't come to preach on that, but somebody obviously needed that, so there it is. I won't even charge you for that one. I don't ever charge with anything. But anyways, I thought I'd say that because it's funny. But anyways, but I'm here today. We're going to talk about, we're going to continue talking about living on fire for God. And so what we've been doing, and I'm not going to belabor the point. You guys, a lot of you guys have been here week after week and you hear me say the same thing almost every week. But we've been talking about this living on fire for God. And we've been talking about the different fuels because a fire, to have a fire, you've got to have fuel for the fire. Right? There's got different things. There's different kind of fuels for the fire. And we've been going through this list of fuels that a believer needs to live on fire for God. Too many times, and especially in the day and age we're living in now, we're seeing people, believers, people that say they walk with God, believers, that they just don't seem to have a passion for the things of God like they used to. They're not as invigorated by the things of God, and they would rather talk about just about anything else but God. And when you start talking about God, they get all religious-minded and weird. And why does it have to be that way? Why can't we just be as excited or more excited about God as we are about our sports team? Amen. Or our car or our house or our horses or our whatever you have. You know, whatever it is that, you know, gets you excited, you know, when you begin to talk about it. It's like you talk to somebody, some guys about sports, and man, they busting out all kinds of statistics. Well, my player did this, and they got this many yards, and all this, and they won this award, whatever. Who cares, man? What about Jesus? Come on, I'm a sports guy. You guys know that. I like some football, right? I like watching, you know, my team play baseball, and I've got my sports teams. I'm not, nothing wrong with that. But ain't none of them things near as important as Jesus to me. Right. Amen. Hallelujah. If my team loses a championship, well, that sucked. Oh, well, glory to God. God is still good. Come on, let's go win some people for Jesus. Amen. All right. So we're going to talk about another fuel today. By the way, tomorrow is Memorial Day, so that's why we got our flag. I almost feel like a president. I feel like I'm stepping up to the presidential podium, you know. Praise God. That's all I'm going to say about that right now. But anyways, if you can say this, happy Memorial Day. You know, we're celebrating those that have lost their lives, fighting for our freedom, and really all people that have lost their lives, you know. And anyway, we're going to get into this word. It's going to be good, but I just wanted to, before I forgot to say, have a great Memorial Day tomorrow, and just continue to keep that community of Uvalde, Texas, in your heart and in your prayers, because there are those that There are those that were injured that did not die, and we're believing for their full restoration, their full healing, and their recovery. Not just healing in their physical wounds, but healing in their emotional wounds, because that I cannot even imagine the traumatic experience that was, right? And we just bind PTSD in Jesus' name. That seems to be like the buzzword of the day. But I just bind PTSD off of those children, off of that community, off of those other teachers in the name of Jesus. I just thank God for his freedom and healing. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's get into this. So we talked about the first week, we talked about the fuel of the Word of God. Amen. How important it is for every believer. Everybody say, every believer. Say, that includes me. Look at your neighbor and say, that means you too. Come on, right? And look at your other neighbor and say, you too, right? All right. So it's so important for every believer to read the Word of God. Man, it's you just get in there and you say, Lord. And don't start in the book of Leviticus or the book of Numbers or, you know, somebody said, I can't remember who it was. And so if you're here today and you said it to me, I'm not thinking about you because I can't even remember who said it. But someone said that, God's not all about numbers. But then I thought, well, then again, he wrote a whole book on it. So I think God does care about numbers. And so we do, we care about numbers in the sense that we want to win as many people for Jesus as we can, right? We want to get Jesus to as many people as we can. Anyways, and so God is good, and we want this church filled with people that are on fire for Jesus, and so we're teaching this series. So we talked about prayer, and we talked about the Word of God, then the next week we talked about prayer, the importance of prayer. Come on, talking to God. You know, not just a monologue, but a dialogue. In other words, we're going to talk to God, and then we're going to stop, we're going to listen, we're going to allow him to speak back, amen? And a lot of times he speaks to us through his Word, so you can see how those two work hand in hand, the Word and prayer, right? Praise God. And then we talked about what? We talked about the Holy Spirit, right? Next week, by the way, is Pentecost Sunday, 7 weeks after Easter. It's Pentecost Sunday, so I've already got a great word for that one. I'm excited about Pentecost Sunday. Glory to God. It's going to be good. But anyway, so we talked about the need for the Holy Spirit. And when we say the need for the Holy Spirit, yes, we're talking about the biblical teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just being saved, but the Bible actually teaches that there is a subsequent something that comes after being saved called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Some churches say that's of the devil. We need to be careful because that's something that the Bible says is from God. So don't be calling tongues something of the devil, right? And, get in there and study to see what that we have. And I'm convinced and I am thankful for the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, not just so we can get out here and speak in tongues in front of people. Come on, man. It is my prayer language. It helps me to when the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, when you don't know how to pray as you should, you can pray in the Spirit, knowing you're praying the perfect will of God over that situation, that crisis, whatever. Because how many know sometimes we don't always know what to say or what to do in a particular situation. But the Holy Spirit helps us to know what to pray when we don't know what to pray. Amen? Amen. All right. Hallelujah. All right. Where are we this week? Does anybody know? Anybody know what I'm teaching on today? No? Well, I'm fixing to tell you. Hallelujah. Let me get my screen turned here. All right. So, all right. I almost forgot one. And then last week, we talked about the fuel of worship, how important it is to worship. And man, that was some amazing things came after the service, man. There was some pretty awesome things that began to develop about worship and musicians and things that began to happen after our message on worship. And we talked about how important worship is, and that, you know, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, he is enthroned by it. And in one translation of that, or definition of that word inhabits is actually in the Hebrew means that God comes down in ambush. In other words, while we're praising God, he's ambushing the enemy that's trying to come against us. Amen. How many know that's a good reason to praise God? That's a good reason to put on some worship and just have you a worship jam. Man, come on. That means God's like, oh, yeah, you lying devil. You ain't messing with them. No, that's my kids, and I'm tired of you messing with them. And God begins to ambush the enemy of our life while we're simply just worshiping and praising him. Amen? Kind of reminds you of the children of Israel when they went out to go to war, and they put the worshipers out front. Not because they thought, well, it's just a bunch of singers. If they get knocked off, it doesn't matter. We'll bring the weapons in later. No, they put the most important weapon out front. Amen? And as they're worshiping God, God's causing ambush to happen to the enemy. Amen? So we actually see that in the Bible. All right, let's talk about this fuel. Now, this fuel is, I'm liking this fuel. Come on, I like them all. I like them all. I don't know if I can say I have a favorite one, but I'm excited about this one. Today, we're going to talk about being fueled with a passion for souls. You cannot have the fire of God in your church or in your life, really, if you are not excited about winning people to Jesus. Come on, we have got to be hungry to see people come to Christ. And I'm telling you, we're living in a day where it seems like people are turning from the church left and right. But I'm telling you, that's because those people are not on fire for God. They have gotten, they're not just down to a tiny little blaze or a tiny little spark. They have lost their spark, right? They have lost their passion. They have lost their desire to walk with God. And come on, we got to turn that thing around. Amen. But one of the big ways that we're going to do that is by living with a passion to see people come to Christ. Amen. Are you hungry for that? Amen. Let's go to Matthew. I only got two scriptures for you today. Matthew chapter 28. When I brought my list of scriptures out for Bill, he was highly relieved because I think last week I must have had 7 or 8, and today I had 2, and he was like, "Wow, okay, this is crazy." But anyways, Matthew chapter 28. Though, let's look at that. I love this verse. Uh-oh. Oh, there it is. All right. All right. Matthew chapter 28. Let's start in verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Here we are. Okay. It says right here, Jesus came and told him. Now, this is after he had died on the cross, been raised from the dead, descended to the Father, come back, hung out 40 days walking with the disciples, teaching them many things afterwards. And then he is ascending up to the Father. And then here it says, this is where Jesus gave us the Great Commission, right? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. You also read about that in Mark 16, right? Verse 15. But verse 18 here in Matthew 28, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go, isn't that crazy? He's beginning to give us the Great Commission, and the first thing he tells us to do is go. But what does a lot of believers do? We just pray for them to come. Right? We're praying for them to come. When Jesus said, I didn't say pray for them to come, I said for you to go. Go into all the world, right? So he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, how many know making disciples is important? It's right there in the Bible, right? It's important. There's been churches that used to be soul-winning churches, but then they began to transition. Well, you know, it's important to win souls, but man, we need to back off that a little bit, and we need to start discipling people because people need to be discipled. How many know it's not either or? It's both. It's and. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, I got some really cool stuff to share with you about this. This is really awesome. Now, watch this. He says, now, I've been given all authority. And I told you, I believe it was last week. When he said, I've been given all authority, now you go, he transferred that authority into our lives. Right? Because over in Luke chapter 10, and verse 19, don't go there. I ain't there yet, but I ain't even using that script. I'm just preaching now. Okay, so when in Luke 10:19, he said, behold, I've given you all authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that nothing shall by any means harm you. right? So he has given us the authority. We have the authority to go. But the problem is we're not going. And we wonder, where is the power of God in our churches today? Where is the power of God? And have you wondered that? It's like, wait a minute. We got the book of Acts and churches are not looking like the book of Acts. But there's something the church in the book of Acts did that the churches today don't seem to be doing. And the ones that are doing what the books, they've got the power of God. Right? And here's the thing. The book of Acts is all about winning people for Jesus. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts of the Holy Spirit through the people of God. Right? And it's all, they went about, how was it that 5,000 were added to the church daily? And thousands were added to the church daily. How did that happen? Because they were goers, man. They understood what Jesus meant when he said go. And so they didn't start and say, well, let's get a prayer meeting together and pray for people to come in. No, he didn't say to pray for people to come in. He said, go out there and get them. Go to the highways. Go to the byways. And compel them. He didn't say ask them. He said compel them. See, there's got to be something about us that is compelling to come and walk in the walk that we're walking in. Amen? All right. And that thing is, we've got to let them know, look, Jesus loves you. I was watching a program just the other night. I was visiting my mom, and there was something on the TV, Christian Network, that she was watching, and the minister was talking about, he went to this place. He went to this place to minister, and they go in, and there was this lady that was there, and she was she wouldn't even look up. She's just sitting in her bed, just all curled up, almost in a fetal position, and she had just stayed that way for like 18 years. And this minister began to ask questions. He said, and so they began to tell him, well, where it all started is because she came into church one day, and she had went and had her hair done and got her hair cut. And she came into church one day, and all the people began to tell her that Jesus can't love her because she cut her hair. And that just kind of started a snowball effect, and she never felt, for all those years, never felt that Jesus loved her. Felt like Jesus couldn't love her because she had made a mistake. That's what she was told. See, I mean, oh, there's power in words, right? We need to be telling people what the Bible says, not our stupid religious rhetoric that we come up with, right? He began to tell her, honey, let me tell you, girl, Jesus actually sent me here to tell you that he loves you. And at first she was like, very resistant. But then the more he told her that, the more she opened up to it. Jesus loves people. That's why we say around here, we love God by loving people. The Bible tells us in 1 John, how can we say we love God in whom we have not seen when we can't even love the people that are right there in front of us? You can't do it. You cannot love God and hate people. I've heard pastors say, man, I love ministry. It's the people that I can't stand. You, my friend, are in the wrong industry. You, my friend, need to revisit God and talk about your calling. I don't doubt that maybe they're called. I just think they've lost their way along the way. And they've allowed themselves to be hurt, right? But hey, Jesus is a healing Jesus, right? It's not that bad things don't happen to all of us, but I refuse to take on the bitterness. I refuse to take on the unforgiveness and the resentment and all that garbage. No, I love people. God loves people. The day I stop loving people is the day I need to step out of ministry. But I can promise you that's not going to happen. Because I love people because Jesus loves people. But let's look at this. He says, now therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. Everybody say, be sure of this. Come on, say it like you mean it. Be sure of this. Come on, let our neighbors hear it. Be sure of this. Come on, that's important. That's important. He says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right. Now, the King, New King James, and probably the King James too, but the New King James says it this way: lo, be sure of this, lo, I am with you. Lo, I am with you. And what that really means, the King James and none of these translations really did that word true justice. If you look it up and study it in the Greek, you'll find out that this is such a word of emphasis. And Jesus is saying, oh man, if you will go and win people to me and you will make this out of, man, oh boy, will I ever be with you. In other words, I will be with you in power. It's not that you have to win people to Christ on your own. You can't save a flea. But man, when we go out and we're obedient to the command, the great commandment, the great commission, when we begin to be obedient to the great commission, do you think that Jesus is going to sit on the sidelines and let you have all the fun? No, he's going to jump right in there with you, and he's going to begin ministering to people, and he's going to begin healing people, setting people free, getting people saved. Come on. He's going to help them to know that what you're saying is actually true with power. I honestly don't have the natural ability to emphasize what the emphasis, I don't have the power to and the ability to emphasize the emphasis of this word in the natural. But what it means, it's like, oh man, it's like Jesus saying, come on, go, and oh man, will I be with you. Oh, will you see me do great things if you would just go and do what I've asked you to do. Amen. There's such it's a word of extreme emphasis. And Jesus is trying to say, lo, but here's the problem. He says, will I ever be with you with power? Now watch this. You can't have the promise of the lo without following the command of the go. So many people want the power of God moving in their life. Well, and I say this around here often. If you want to get God's results, you have to do things God's way. Right? We keep trying to We're trying to find shortcuts. I want God's power, but I don't want to have to do what I got to do to get his power. I don't want to have to take time to read the word. I don't want to have to take time to pray. I don't want to have to take time to worship. I don't want to have to take time to pray in the spirit. I don't want to have to take time to go out here and win people to Jesus. But God, give us your power. When you're talking about getting the power of God, I mean, people want to hear about the power of God, but we seem to have an issue with what it takes to get that power. Amen? Right? God's love is unconditional. His promises and his power is not unconditional. There are things that we have to do, right, to get that power. And Jesus is showing us here, he said, the first thing he said was go and make disciples. Go, win. How many know to make a disciple, you got to win them to Jesus first? So that's the understood idea, right? Go, win them to Jesus. And oh, by the way, that word go, when he says go, it, in the Greek, it actually means go and keep on going. Now, it's not a one-time missions trip. You know, some people, well, I went on my missions trip. I've done my going job. No, you haven't. That word in the Greek, it means go and keep on going, right? It's like go and go and go and go and go. In other words, seize every opportunity you can that is presented to you to share Jesus with people. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. The Difference Church is going to be excited about winning people to Jesus. Come on, hallelujah. We're going to be excited about going and using every means possible. When we do our hot dogs in the park this summer, come on, we're going to be excited about it. We're going to have fun doing it. Why? Because we know that we're reaching out to people to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So you can't have the promise of lo without following the command to go. How many understand that, and it's just a fact, that hell is a real place? Hell is a real place, and people really do go there. We're living in a day where there's people coming out trying to say, well, hell doesn't really exist, and they're trying to make people think that hell's not a thing, but it's just a big lie of the enemy. It's a big lie of the enemy. Listen to this. J.C. Ryle said this: hell, hellfire, the damnation of hell, eternal damnation, the resurrection of the damnation, everlasting fire, the place of torment, destruction, outer darkness, the worm that never dies, the fire that is not quenched, the place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, everlasting punishment. These are the words which the Lord Jesus himself uses. These are all words that Jesus used in the Bible to describe hell. Away, and then he goes on to say, away with the miserable nonsense which people talk in this day, who tell us that the ministers of the gospel should never speak of hell. Do you realize how many pastors don't talk about hell? Because it's not popular. People don't want to hear about hell. It makes us uncomfortable to have to think about hell. Why? Because then we have to think about, there are actually people that I'm walking by every day that if they don't come to know Jesus, they are going to go to hell for eternity. We don't like to think about that. But it's just a fact. It's a biblical truth that hell does exist and that people do go there. That's why Jesus used these very terms to describe it. All right. Listen to this. Hell is such a real place that Jesus spoke about hell 3 times as much as he ever talked about heaven. Jesus spoke of hell 3 times as much as he ever talked about heaven. But isn't it interesting? A lot of Christians are excited about getting to heaven and they just want to hurry up and get to heaven. But Jesus was more interested in us doing the work of going so we could keep as many people from going to hell as we possibly could. Why? Because he wants them in heaven with him. Amen? I know these are some sobering thoughts, but it's stuff we need to think about, isn't it? These churches that don't want to talk about hell, they never mention hell, and even some of them that are now teaching that hell doesn't exist, that is the greatest disservice to God that I can think of. And it is the greatest service to Satan that I can think of. I mean, Satan is like, when they're saying that there's no such thing as hell, Satan is back kicking it. He's sitting in his recliner, got his feet kicked up, having popcorn, and just enjoying the show. Right? Because that's exactly what he wants us to think, is that there is no hell. But hell is very real, and it does exist, and people really do go there. Listen to this. God never intended or wanted people to go to hell. In fact, the Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for God's creation. It wasn't created for humanity. But those who choose to reject Christ, and we've said it so many times, but there is only one sin. There is only one sin. Of all the sins that you can think of that would be heinous, a rape, murder, child molestation, going in and shooting up a school, all the things that we can think of that are sin, there is only one that sends you to hell. Only one. Only one. And that one sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. People say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? That's the beautiful thing. God never sends anybody to hell. Well, how did they get there? They chose to go there. They chose to go there. God saw that humanity was already on their way to hell. But what did he do? He sent a vehicle to put them in to keep them from going to hell. And that vehicle's name was Jesus. Jesus came to rescue us. God didn't come to send people to hell. He came to rescue people from where they were already. We were already on our way. This was not a, God says, I'm sending people to hell. No, God's not sending people to hell. He's saving people from hell. Amen? Glory to God. That's why he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said, there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity. Let me start over. There is, because I want you to catch these words. There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than the doctrine of hell if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture and especially of our Lord's own words. It has always been held by the Christian church and it has the support of reason. C.S. Lewis is like, man, if it was in my power, I'd remove that. I mean, wouldn't we all? I mean, if we could remove that, I mean, who wants that to be even part of existence? But the fact of the matter is that it is a part of existence, and it is very real, and God is just trying to help us to see, come on, let's go out and win as many people to Christ as we can. What a great trophy that would be. Amen. Listen to these statistics. 150,000 people die every day. Now, this is like 2 or 5 years ago when these statistics were out, so they probably have risen some since then, especially in light of COVID and how the suicide rate and all that. But let's just go with these numbers just for point's sake here. 150,000 people die every day. Approximately 6,400 people die every hour. 6,400 people worldwide die every hour. Every 60 minutes. That's about 2 people that die every second. 2 people. Boom. Since I said that, about 10 more people died. And unfortunately, many of them are probably going to go to hell. We don't like it. We don't like to hear about it. But it's true. Here's a news flash. There is a funeral in everybody's future. There is a funeral in everybody's future. So why am I saying that? Because we need to understand that if there's a funeral in everybody's existence, then we need to understand that, wow, if everybody has a funeral, then I need to get Jesus to them before they get to their funeral. I've got to get Jesus to people. We've got to be a church that is hungry and has a passion. We live with a passion to win people to Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Listen to this. If Jesus died for this, and how many believe that Jesus died for people to come on? If Jesus died for it, we should live for it. Amen? Jesus didn't die just so we could die. He died so we could live. He died for sinners. He died for people. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a scripture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if Jesus died for us, then I want to live for him. And for me to live for him is to win as many people to Jesus as we can. Amen? Do you think that's a worthy task? Oh, yeah, come on. Hallelujah. Billy Graham said this. Wait a minute before I get there. I'll go read Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, I am conscious of the fact that the subject of hell is not a very pleasant one. It is very unpopular, controversial, and misunderstood. As a minister, though, I must deal with it. I cannot ignore it. We cannot ignore that hell is there. And we've got to win. We got to be about winning as many people as we can. You know, there's a phrase in churches today, or in church leaders they use today, is we're trying to win the unchurched. Now, that's a cool phrase if you're talking about winning people that are Christian or getting people to come to church that are Christians, but they just don't go to church. That's unchurched people. But if we're changing the phraseology so we don't have to call them sinners. Because if they're unsaved, they're not just unchurched. They are unsaved. They are not like people that are not going to church, but they're still going to heaven. We're talking about people that are unsaved. So we can't be using this soft language just to make people feel like, you know, they're okay. Come on, Jesus said he called them lost, right? He called them sinners. Now, I'm not talking about going out here and telling them, you're a sinner, you're lost, and you're on your way to hell, turn or burn. No, we're not talking about doing that. How many know that's not very loving, right? It's cursing, right? So we don't want to do that. What we want to do is let them know about the precious love of Jesus, that Jesus loved them so much that he gave his life for them. And help them to know that you're important, but they do need to understand, but you do need to receive him. You got some people to say, well, you know we're all the children of God. No, we're not. Where in the Bible did you read that? At least not in the Holy Bible. Right? Maybe you printed it in there yourself, but that's not in the Bible. Jesus told the religious leaders. They said, well, we're of Abraham too. He says, no, you are of your father, the devil. So Jesus didn't believe that everybody was the children of God. Now, have we all been come into existence because God created humanity? Yes. But does that mean we're all children of God? No. Does that mean that, well, we're all going to heaven? No. You may not think it's fair that all dogs get to go to heaven, but all people don't. But the fact of the matter is, all people don't get to go to heaven because all people have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They have not accepted that he died on a cross for them to save them from what one guy says years ago, a sinner's hell. All right, listen to this. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this: most Christians' ministries would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. I would like to send our recruits to hell for 5 minutes. That would do more than anything else to prepare them for a lifetime of passionate ministry, of compassionate ministry, excuse me. Some people want to send their people to Bible school for 5 years. He says, I would rather send our recruits to hell for 5 minutes. That would do more for compassionate ministry. Man, don't you know that if you was to go to hell for 5 minutes, I guarantee you'd come back wanting to win as many people as you could to keep them from ever going there. Amen. R.C. Sproul said this: God doesn't just throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea and pulls a corpse from the bottom of the sea, takes them up on the bank, and breathes into them the breath of life and makes them alive. I love that. Because it's not God's not just interested in helping you when you don't know him. Because if you don't know him, you are dead in your sins. Just like I used to be dead in my sins, and everybody here used to be dead in their sins. God doesn't just go, I know you're dead in your sins, but here, I'm just going to throw you a preserver. I'm just going to help you a little bit. No, he comes down. He reaches into the bottom of our depth of our life, and he grabs us as a dead person, and he pulls us up, and he breathes his very life into us. That's what being saved is all about. Because without having the breath, without having God breathe his life into you, you are as lost can be. But God don't want it that way. Amen? He wants us to win the lost. God reaches out to us while we are dead in our sins and breathes his very life in us. C.T. Studd said this. He said, some wish to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. What? In other words, he's communicating that his passion is to save people. His passion is to see people come to Christ. He's like he said, I want to set up shop within a yard of hell so as people are coming by, I can win as many as I can. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. All right, I'm going to close with this story. And I'll read you one verse, and then we'll be done. Hallelujah. So just bear with me. What have I got? Oh, I'm a little over. Okay. Let me read through this real quick. I'm going to read it because I don't want to miss the details, but I think it's going to really help you to really get a hold of this. All right. Anybody ever heard of John Harper? John Harper was known as the hero of the Titanic. The hero of the Titanic. Now listen to this. It was April 15th, 1912, when the HMS Titanic sank beneath the icy waters of the North Atlantic, taking with it 1,517 lives. The largest and most luxurious ship at the time was gone, reminding the world of our frailty as human beings, but there is more to the sinking of the Titanic than a historical tragedy. There is a story of a courageous heroism and unshakable faith. John Harper was aboard the Titanic when she set sail from Southampton, England on her maiden voyage. An evangelist originally from Glasgow, Scotland, he was well known throughout the United Kingdom as a charismatic, passionate speaker who led many to Christ through his gift of preaching. In 1912, Reverend Harper received an invitation to speak at the Moody Church, D.L. Moody's church in Chicago, United States. On April 11, 1912, John Harper boarded the Titanic. Some of the wealthiest people in the world were aboard. While many passengers spoke of business deals, acquisitions, and material desires, John Harper was diligently sharing the love of Christ with others. In the days leading up to the tragedy, survivors reported seeing Harper living like a man of faith, speaking kind words and sharing the love of Jesus. On the evening of April 14th, as passengers danced in the ballroom and tried their luck at the card tables, John Harper put his daughter to bed and read his devotions as he did every night. At 11:40 p.m., the Titanic struck an iceberg. The unsinkable ship was doomed. Either in disbelief or unaware at the time, passengers continued about their pleasures. It wasn't until the ship's crew sent up a series of distress flares that passengers realized the seriousness of their situation. Then chaos ensued. It all happened so fast, but John Harper's response left an historic example of courage and faith. Harper awakened his daughter, picked her up, and wrapped her in a blanket before carrying her up to the deck. He then kissed her goodbye and handed her, sweet Jesus, help me, Lord. Then he kissed her goodbye and handed her to a crewman who put her in lifeboat number 11. Harper knew he would never see his daughter again. His daughter would be left an orphan at 6 years of age. It all happened so fast, but John Harper's response... Went back to the top of that paragraph. Here we go. Harper then gave his life jacket to a fellow passenger, ending any chance of his own survival. From a survivor, we learned that he was calling out women and children and unsaved people into the lifeboats. Women, children, and unsaved people getting in the life. Why did he do that? Because he knew that if they didn't get in the lifeboat, they would never get another chance to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they would spend eternity in hell. So he understood that there was a more important thing than surviving that terrible disaster. He understood that there were those who were unprepared to face eternity. As the sounds of terror and mayhem continued, Harper focused on his God-given purpose. Survivors reported seeing him on the upper deck on his knees, surrounded by terrified passengers, praying for their salvation. At 2:40 a.m., the Titanic disappeared beneath the North Atlantic, leaving a mushroom-like cloud of smoke and steam above her grave, and tragically, over 1,000 people, including Harper, fighting for their lives in the icy water. He managed to find a piece of floating wreckage to hold on to. Quickly, he swam to every person he could find. Urging those about him to put their faith in Jesus Christ. While death forced others to face the folly of their life's pursuits, John Harper's goal of winning people to Jesus Christ became more vital. In the water, John Harper was moving around as best as he could, speaking to as many people as possible. His question was, "Are you saved?" And if they weren't saved, and if they didn't understand that terminology, then he rapidly as he could, he explained the Christian gospel. Soon, John Harper succumbed to the icy sea, but even in his last moment, this tireless man of undying faith continued his life of pursuit of winning lost souls. One person remembered, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of only six people out of 1,517, one of six, to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when they floated by me, a man who called to me, 'Is your soul saved?' Then I heard him call out to others as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters. There, alone in the night with 2 miles of water beneath me, I cried to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert." Wow. Instead of trying to save himself to continue to be a father to his daughter, he knew that his call was to win as many people to Christ as he could. And I'm here to tell you that there is still some icy waters out there that people are sinking down into every day. They're sinking down into their sin. They're sinking down into their despair. They're sinking down into their hopelessness because they don't understand that there is hope in Jesus. We've got to be about our Father's business. And I close with this verse in Luke 19:10. I quoted you 10:19 a while ago, right, about authority. But chapter 19 and verse 10 says this: Jesus came, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and to save that which is lost. Wasn't that a tremendous story? Well, my son actually shared that with me the other day. And I was like, I had never heard that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, dude, thank you so much. Can I share that? And he said, yeah. So I'm sharing it today. I said, dude, this is perfect timing. This fits perfectly with my message. Come on. We need to be some John Harpers, don't we? Come on, looking for every opportunity we can to be the light of Jesus. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Come on, let's seize every opportunity we can to love on people, to let them know that the hope that is in us is because we have the hope of Jesus Christ in us. Amen. Did you guys get anything out of that today? Stand up on your feet. Hallelujah.